Fools, facts, and fire. 1 Corinthians 4:10 says that we're to be fools for Christ's sake. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, stir up the gift of God. Over 30 years ago, in the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains, alone in the woods on a summer afternoon, I came to Christ and believed His promise. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I had been brought up in a Christian home under old-fashioned preaching. Sin black, hell hot, judgment certain, eternity long, and salvation free. I was converted during an old-fashioned revival, not a modern, fashionable, harmless little revival, but an old-fashioned revival that stirred the saints and saved the sinners and set the angels rejoicing and put the devil's program in reverse. I mean an old-fashioned, amazing grace, how firm a foundation, blessed be the tie that binds sort of revival, where grace taught our hearts to fear and grace our fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour we first believed. They didn't hold revivals in those days, they just turned them loose. I do not remember that any particular sermon brought me under conviction. I knew that I was lost, that Christ died for me, and that the gift of God was eternal life. My father and mother taught me that and prepared me for that summer afternoon when I simply took God at His word. And after all, what more can He say than to us He hath said, to us who for refuge to Jesus have fled? I remember that I came back home through the woods to my father's little shop. And I didn't go in through the door, I went through the window. And we embraced each other in the joy of my new experience. That was back in the days before the devil had a monopoly on enthusiasm. That was before these strange times came along when sinners can weep in theaters over the glycerin tears of Hollywood divorcees while the saints are ashamed to weep in church over a lost and dying world. That afternoon I went out at supper time to do the chores and I went singing. Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow Thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. If I didn't have much theology in my head, I had a lot of doxology in my heart. I've often thought since that I could take half a dozen of those old-fashioned, red-hot Christians of those days who knew but two or three things, but knew them through and through and up and down and in and out, that I could take a few of those old Christians and go places for God while a lot of modern church members are discussing ways and means and pouring hot chocolate and reading the minutes of the last meeting. Since my conversion, I've had the usual ups and downs of a Christian and a preacher trying to get located in the jigsaw puzzle of the present-day confusion of the saints. I've mixed and mingled with all shades and grades and varieties and degrees from the big shots, some of whom turn out to be just buckshots when you get to know them, down to some who have never learned that it takes more than a three-cornered hat to make a Napoleon out of a corporal. I've worked in different kinds of churches. I have labored with those Sunday morning saints whose religion consists of a little ladies' aid, lemonade, and a little money in a duplex envelope. For a while, I was among the modernists. At one time, I thought I didn't know enough to be a modernist, but eventually, I discovered that you don't have to know much. Finally, by the grace of God, I landed among the fundamentalists. Landed may not be the right word, for a lot of them are still at sea. I've never been able to understand why they call us fundamentalists a dull and colorless crowd. I think we're the most interesting collection of human specimens that ever came along. There are, for instance, the professional come-outers, religious gypsies, church grasshoppers who never can find a church or preacher good enough for them. They remind us of the old brother who used to sing above everybody else and completely out of tune. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their fragrance but me. It was one of this sort who had already belonged to three denominations and was getting ready to join a fourth. He announced his intention to his pastor pro tem, for any pastor he had was pro tem. The old pastor, wise to the ways of all such, replied, "Well, I don't think it does any harm to change labels on an empty bottle." Then we have the porcupine Christians. They have a lot of good points, but you can't get near them. And by the time you have listened to one crowd explain the two natures and another the three natures, one crowd explain why the church will go through the great tribulation and the other explain why it will not, one crowd explain why the Roman Empire will be revived and another explain why it will not, one crowd explain why we may have revival and another why we will not, by the time you have listened to all that, you will readily agree that while we may lack a lot of things in the camp of the fundamentalists, variety is not one of them. But with all their faults, I love them still. Of course, most of them are not very still, because I feel that most of them have the root of the matter in them. Sometimes they grow pretty stubborn, like the Scotsman who said he was open to conviction, but would like to see the man who could convince him. And some of them do funny things like getting out on a limb with Mussolini. I don't think Mussolini has caused the Italian nation half the embarrassment he has caused some Bible teachers. But for that, I still love them, for they believe in the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And I expect to see them all together in heaven, even if they can't do it down here. But sometimes I do wish that these dividers of the word, who take it apart much better than they can ever get it back together, would agree a little better. Just when I am stretched out and resting on some good verse, some expositor shows up like a policeman to order me off private property and tell me that this verse is reserved for the Jew and that for the kingdom age. I have heard of a man without a country, and I had almost decided once that these word dividers were going to leave me a preacher without a Bible. And I began to wonder, is this the communion of saints or the confusion of tongues? Finally, I took refuge in the text, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Sometimes I have thought that I'd like to go back again to the old days at Corinth Baptist Church where I grew up, where we used to enjoy the spiritual food without arguing too much about the recipe. I've noticed that folks who are most finicky about their food usually have dyspepsia. Two things make a good meal: good food and a good appetite. And the best preparation for the bread of life is a good, hearty appetite. Josh Billings is reported to have said, "I'd rather know a few things for certain than to be sure of a lot of things that ain't so." There are a few things I believe for certain, and I leave you to quibble over the details. For one thing, I am certain that the Bible is the Word of God. Either it is or it isn't, and either all of it is the Word of God, or we can never be sure of any of it. It is either absolute or obsolete. If we have to start changing this verse, toning down that, apologizing for this, and making allowances for that, we might as well give up. So we must take it as it is or leave it alone. I believe furthermore that all have sinned, that man is lost and in need of a Savior. I must confess that I am not much impressed with the human race. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and man is no better than he ever was. His head and hands have outrun his heart. And if you scratch off the varnish of civilization, you discover the same old savage who has merely discovered more terrible ways of being low down and horrible. For further information, read your newspaper. I never say that civilization is going to the dogs. I still have some respect for dogs. Mankind, without the grace of God, is doing things beneath the dignity of the beasts of the field. I read a story of a hog that got drunk, and when the other hogs would have nothing to do with him, he said, "If you'll excuse me for acting like a man, I'll never do it again." But I also believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I have read books and heard sermons on the atonement, and most of them have confused more than they have clarified. It is always easier to understand what the Bible says than to understand what somebody thinks it meant to say. Barnabas should have had a clear understanding of the atonement, for he could have said literally, "He put himself in my place," and that is what Christ did for all of us. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And then I am so glad that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I am so glad that it is not whosoever feeleth a certain way, whosoever seeth a vision or dreameth a dream or prayeth through. What a time I used to have trying to understand what the brethren meant by saving faith. I grew up in the county next to A.C. Dixon's home county in North Carolina. and have preached in churches his father used to serve. I've often thought of how as a boy he read Pilgrim's Progress and was brought into a miserable frame of mind. He cried because he couldn't cry, was burdened because he wasn't burdened, distressed because he wasn't distressed. Finally, he went to church, and after his father had preached on how to be saved, Clarence went to the mourner's bench, and when his father came along and asked him how it was with him, he replied that he was trusting Jesus, and his father made it plain that that was all he was expected to do. How many grow confused right there and try to have faith in their faith instead of faith in the Lord? These are a few things for certain, which I believe with all my heart. There is much I don't understand, but if I could understand it, there wouldn't be much in it. I don't understand predestination, but I believe that I am chosen in Him. I don't understand all about the security of the saints, but I believe that I am a child of God and that while my Father may discipline me, He will never disown me. I'm not an expert in prophecy, but I want you to know that I am not looking for the kingdom without the King. I know that some make a glorified hobby of prophecy, being occupied with His coming but not occupying until He comes. I know that some are always studying the meaning of the fourth toe of the right foot of some beast in prophecy and have never used either foot to go and bring men to Christ. I do not know who the 666 is in Revelation, but I know the world is sick, 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 and the best way to speed the Lord's return is to win more souls for Him. I could lecture on the rise and fall of Hitler's mustache and get a crowd, but if I spoke on obedience, you couldn't get some saints out to church with a rope and tackle. They don't believe in amusements, but they want to be amused. Now, if you ask me what is the supreme need of the hour, I would say, in the light of our texts, that we need fools for Christ's sake with facts of the Word and on fire from above. There's something lacking among Bible Christians today. If you are aware of it, I need not describe it. If you're not aware of it, you would not understand it if I did describe it. I have no fancy name for it. You may call it the filling of the Spirit, full surrender, consecration, the victorious life, revival. Unfortunately, too many of us have argued over the expressions without having the experience. Whatever it is, most of us haven't got it. Let us put it this way, that we need a new experience of the Lord in the hearts of His people. Too much of our orthodoxy is correct and sound, but like words without a tune, statutes without songs, it does not glow and burn. It does not stir the wells of the heart. It has lost its hallelujah. It is too much like a catechism and not enough like a camp meeting. You may smile at your spiritual forebears, call them primitive and antiquated, but they had a vividness and a vitality, a fervor and a fire that make us look like fireflies beside their flaming torches. One man with a glowing experience of God is worth a library full of arguments. We need a heart warming. It is one thing to commemorate Aldersgate and talk about what God did to John Wesley. It is another thing to have our own hearts strangely warmed. The early Christians did not need a shot in the arm every Sunday to keep them going. They knew Jesus and they upset the world and worried the devil and gave wicked rulers insomnia and started something that jails couldn't lock up, fire wouldn't burn, water couldn't drown, swords couldn't kill. The church needs dare saints instead of more diplomats. This world has never been moved by cold, calculating brass hats, but by fools with their facts on fire. You may belittle experiences and speak of the dangers of emotion, but we're suffering today from a species of Christianity as dry as dust, as cold as ice, as pale as a corpse, and as dead as King Tut. We're suffering not from a lack of correct heads, but of consumed hearts. Alexander McLaren said, "There's a type of intellectual preacher who's always preaching down enthusiasm and preaching up what they call sober standards of feeling in matters of religion, by which in 9 cases out of 10 they mean exactly such a tepid condition as is described in much less polite language when the voice of heaven says, 'Because thou art neither cold nor hot but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth.'" It was not Erasmus, the polished, learned scintillating, mighty intellect of his time who made Germany over. It was rough, rugged Martin Luther with a conviction and compassion as deep as life. God forgive us in an hour like this, that we have been dry Christians preaching a dynamic gospel and living firecracker lives. Let us get alone with God, confess our sins, claim the cleansing blood, be filled with the Spirit, and go out to be Christ's fools with our facts on fire.